Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning, I'll just say thank you to Brother Trey and our worship team this morning and our church decorators as well. I actually enjoy VBS because it gives me the opportunity to actually have a really cool background to preach from. Some pastors don't like it. I love it. You never know what you're going to get. And so I think it'll make a wonderful Christmas card to all church members with me behind this waterfall right here, or in front of it, with flamingos and giraffes and all that. So it'll be wonderful. Take your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We are on week 4 of our sermon series, The Marks of a Healthy Church Member. As I said, you could call this Marks of a Healthy Christian. We're just really focusing in on our commitment and where we stand within the church and function. And so we are answering the question, how can I be a healthy Christian who contributes to the health of our local faith family? And the first three marks that we saw were very essential as we now are moving forward. I don't think you can move forward without these ones that we've already looked at. You must first know the gospel and know it well. Know the gospel. You must secondly embrace the Word of God. And then thirdly, you must be committed to the church. You must be a committed member of the local church. Now today, we move into the fourth mark. And so this will become a little more personal, you know. But we're going to be looking at healthy church members are growing Christians. Healthy church members are growing Christians. And I want you to look here at what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 12. Let's read. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. In 1967, there was a man by the name of Jim Fix. Jim Fix weighed 214 pounds. He smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. But eventually he started to get a little convicted of things because his family had an issue of heart disease that took the lives of several of its members, his father being one of them. And so Jim Fix committed the rest of his life to fighting this fate with jogging. 10 years later, after this commitment, he was 60 pounds lighter, he was smoke-free. And he actually had written his first of what would become many books called The Complete Book of Running. His first book spent 11 weeks at number one on the bestseller list. Through his books and on television talk shows, he praised the benefits of physical exercise, and he was later credited with many others in helping start America's fitness revolution, popularizing the sport of running. But sadly, at the age of 52, Jim Fix would die of a heart condition. It would get the better of him, and he would die of a heart attack while he was running. Did you catch that end, though? He died while running. He died fighting the disease that gave him fear, that had taken the lives of many of the members of his family. Some may say, what good was all the running? He lost. He didn't stop the inevitable. No, but he died running. Beloved, I believe that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in this text. And matter of fact, there is this kind of illustration in this picture of a runner in a race. Paul apparently was a sports fan, and so therefore he would talk about fighting and wrestling and boxing, and he would even use, you know, the issue of racing here. Paul is saying to the people of Philippi, and to you and I this morning, he says, I have not reached my goal of perfection. Yes, Christ has made me righteous. He sees no sin in me. But let's just be honest, beloved. We still haven't reached that glorified part yet. You know, we're still here. We're still battling. And Paul says, I haven't become morally yet perfect. Yes, the power of sin is no longer has a hold on me. So therefore, I need to run the race that I can be all that I can be in Christ and reach this spiritual moral perfection. And Paul says, I have not reached it yet. And he says, I will die trying, though. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And beloved, that's exactly what happens with the Apostle Paul. Consider his circumstances, though, with me. Paul wrote not only this letter to the Philippians, but he wrote many other letters. But this one in particular, and several others, he wrote while a prisoner in Rome. He had completed 3 missionary journeys already, started several churches, written several letters that were spreading throughout the world and encouraging and impacting Christians in their churches. And if anyone could say that one man had really done all that he could possibly do or who had done enough and needed to retire, it was the Apostle Paul. But there is no feeling of retirement in this letter. There's no feeling of slowing down or stopping within this text that we're looking at. There is only, throughout this entire letter, the joy of Christ, which compels me to run the race. It compels me to continue walking in Christ and in with the desire and the pursuit of spiritual maturity, to be all that I can be here on earth, be all that I can be in Christ while I'm here. And that's what the church of Philippi needed. I would say that is what the church that we, our church needs in our day. You see, the church of Philippi was a very poor and persecuted church with some internal division. They even had some people trying to give out this false doctrine of perfectionism that once you're in Christ, do whatever you want, it's fine, you're all perfect as is. And Paul writes this message, this letter, and he says, beloved, the joy of Christ should compel you. Compel me to do what? Well, in chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, our text this morning here in chapter 3, beloved, is rooted in that aspiration. I would say everything that he writes after that verse is in this letter is rooted in that aspiration to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That, beloved, when someone comes to you and they put your life under a microscope, they can say, he is worthy of Christ because he is living out the gospel. He is living out as one who has been touched by Jesus. He is one who is becoming more Christ-like by the day. But not only that, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. As you can tell, this is not just an individual thing. This is not, you're not just running this race on your own, beloved. You are part of the local family, the local faith family, and we are doing this together. And so therefore, we are committed to living together in a manner worthy of Christ, firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together. And this requires individual spiritual growth. And corporate. For none of us, beloved, should be as J.C. Ryle said, whose Christianity is like his Sunday clothes. He puts them on once a week, and then he lays them aside. And sadly, many of our churches are very unhealthy today because that is how the individual Christian treats his own soul, his own spiritual maturity. It is only something I do on Sunday, and I don't strive to grow in my faith or to be like Christ any other day of the week. But just in that Sunday school, just in that worship once, twice, maybe 3 or 4 times a week, you know, when I go to church, that's all that I do. And beloved, the Bible speaks plainly to believers on growing in grace. 2 Peter 3:8. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, we beseech you that you increase more and more. Ephesians 4:15, that you may grow up in him in all things. 2 Corinthians 10:15, having hope when your faith is increased. First Baptist, healthy church members are growing Christians. To not be spiritually growing in your faith is not living in a manner worthy of the gospel. It is not standing firm in one spirit or in one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. How you treat your own growth, beloved, not only affects your individual life, but it affects your family, men, it affects your wife, wives, your husband. It affects your children and those around you, and it affects your church, your brothers and sisters that are sitting with you here this morning. And so in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul urges us of some important things. That we are to grow in our faith. Three things that I want you to see within this text this morning. There's so much here, but I'm going to just condense it into three. One, healthy church members are spiritually discontent. Secondly, fiercely pursuing spiritual growth. And thirdly, we are humbly persistent. Discontent, pursuing spiritual growth, and humbly persistent. Look with me in verse 12 as we look at this first one. Paul writes, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." You see, in verse 12, Paul here gives us the reason for spiritual growth. There's a reason that it's a constant, that it's a continual thing. It's not just the fact that, yes, you've been saved and you're done and you can just go throughout life waiting for you to get yourself to get to heaven. No, but there's an everyday pursuit of growing in Christ. And Paul says the reason is because you are to be spiritually discontent. In other words, you are not to be satisfied with where you are and you are to want more. As you go to the supper table, beloved, and the food is placed before you, and you get a little some of that good stuff, right? And you say, you know what, I want some more of this. I have come to know something called butternut squash or something like that. Oh, where has this been all my life? If you have never had butternut squash, beloved, you need to try this stuff. I'm having to eat more vegetables and all that kind of things. And so my wife lays this stuff down, and it is really good. I actually go to the refrigerator this past week, and in the refrigerator there's all these things, and then there is a vegetable that is not what I normally get for a snack. So I pull out the vegetable. And I look at my wife and say, this is the first time ever I just wanted to have a vegetable for a snack, all right? Look, don't condemn I understand I have a health issue, all right? We're working on that. But there is a taste, and it is good. And just to eat a little is not enough. Paul says you are to be spiritually discontent. You are to want more. Jesus taught us that on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Christian beloved will never be spiritually satisfied on this side of heaven. And so therefore we want more of heaven on this side. Spiritual discontentment is not bad. We teach our children, you need to be content. You need to be happy with what you get. But beloved, this is one of those few things in life that it's okay to be dissatisfied with. According to Jesus, spiritual discontentment is a blessed state. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, this dissatisfaction with where I am spiritually is what compels me and motivates me and pushes me to pursue more of God day by day by day, if not minute by minute by minute. Paul says, I press on that I may lay hold of, that I may catch, that I may seize, that I may grab that which I am pursuing. You say, well, what is he pursuing? What is that I am to grab? Notice what he says here. He says that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. In other words, Paul is pursuing the very thing that he's already gotten in Christ. Christ has already grabbed him, and now Paul is saying, it's so great, I want more. We see this in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ has grabbed us. He has saved us. He is conforming us into his Son. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm pursuing that. I want more. Beloved, God saved Paul, and he saves all believers, all Christians, to make us like Christ. And because Paul has not yet fully reached that perfection, he runs for it. He presses on to be like Christ. So let me just stop here for a moment, if you will. And let's really get down to what I would say is the problem of unhealthiness within the spiritual growth of Christians. It's the issue of, do you really desire it? Is there a desire within you, a hunger, a thirst that is pushing you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second to pursue Jesus Christ, to pursue spiritual maturity of your own soul, to be more like Christ, to be better than you were yesterday spiritually, to hunger, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to be broken over sin, to overcome sin, to know more today than you did yesterday about God? If that desire is not in you, you have a problem. If the local body, the corporate body, does not have a desire to know more and to grow and to press forward, there is a problem. If a flower or a tree is not growing or blooming, then we all know something is wrong. If a child is not growing, we know something is wrong. We take the child to the doctor to discover why. What is the problem? So why is it for believers, for Christians in the local church, when we see that we're not growing, we don't see it as a problem? Your lack of wanting God, beloved, is an issue. And so therefore, there should be a reason for this. And if we look under the hood, you'll find one of two things. You will either find, one, you are a believer in sin. You are a believer in sin. And sin has so messed up your hunger, it's so messed up your spirit, beloved. Or you are an unbeliever who has never tasted the grace of God, who has never been laid hold of by Jesus Christ, and so therefore you don't pursue Jesus yourself. You say, Brother Brian, what is the answer to these problems? I believe they're the same. I believe you must turn to Jesus. I know that sounds kind of cliche, but notice what he says. He says that I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Beloved, I believe we must turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ to see the marvelous grace that is bestowed upon us when we turn to him. To turn to Christ in repentance of sin, to call out to Christ that we may lay hold of this morning, to hunger. From the unbeliever, I would say to you this morning, beloved, turn to the Lord in prayer and confession. Turn to the Lord in belief this morning, confessing your sin, calling out to him to save your soul. Turn to the one who gave his life to you and taste of his grace. And for the believer who is content, I would say you need to go to the Lord in repentance and begging of his help. Asking him to create within you a hunger and a thirst. I would even tell you this morning, to all of us this morning, if we need a little help in some of these things, that in pursuing Christ and hungering, go talk to an honest, mature Christian friend, a pastor maybe, someone sitting behind you, beside you. Read some books. But don't just sit there. You must not just sit there. Thomas Edison once said, being discontent is the first necessity of progress. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man and I will show you a failure.
For the Christian, only the dead are thoroughly content. If you want to grow in grace, beloved, then you have to hunger for it. There must be a hunger. But notice secondly here, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So now we find that healthy church members fiercely pursue spiritual growth. Once again, Paul states, I have not reached that perfection. I pursue it. And the Greek wording of the text gives us, the reader, the visual of a foot race, but not just any foot race. This is like, you know, the playground, you know. You're pushing people. You're throwing elbows, excuse me, this morning. And you want to cross that line before everybody else does. I press on. It is used in war and athletics. Paul, at war with his flesh, I beat my body, I discipline it, I make it my slave, meaning to beat black and blue, causing bruises, to pursue spiritual maturity, beloved. It's not a walk around the park. It is a fight. It's a war. That's why I use the word fierce. We're fiercely pursuing, we're savagely, aggressively, violently pursuing the prize. Notice how he does this. He says, fiercely looking ahead. Why does a runner not look back? Why does he not look back? The whole world discovered this answer in 1954 at the British Empire Games in Vancouver. Two runners, one from Australia, one from Britain. They were the two fastest runners in the world. Everybody knew it was going to come down to these two, and the one from Australia was ahead on the last part of that 1 mile run. But in that last part of that lap, the crowd roared so loud he could not hear the footsteps of his competitor behind him. And in a lapse of judgment, he turns his head to look back. And in that moment, the British runner put on his attack, sped ahead, and won the race by 5 yards. A successful runner never looks back, beloved. They never take their eyes off the goal, off the prize. They may slow down. They may trip. There may be all kinds of things, but he never looks back. It's not complete amnesia. He doesn't look back to his past achievements. You know, I used to be really good back then. That was really awesome. You know, I remember when I did all those things. And they don't look back to their failures either. They look ahead. They see the prize, they see the goal, and they work, they fight. We look to being better fathers and better mothers, godly husbands, godly wives, healthy church members. We look to increase our humility, to increase love, not only for God, but for each other, to increase in holiness and decrease in sin, to increase in charity, in service and evangelism. We do not look back, but we put our eyes, beloved, on the very prize of becoming more like Christ now. But notice, he doesn't just end with that. He says, don't look back, but he says, fiercely pressing forward for what lies ahead. The picture is of a runner whose arms are stretched, who's hunched over, diving across the finish line. And Paul follows it up with, I press on toward the goal. Again, aggressive pursuit, intense. Not only am I focused on what I want to become, beloved, on the goal, but I am giving it everything that I have. My time, my energy, my devotion, stepping out of my comfort zone, sacrificing my idols, whatever it may be, whatever I need to in order to reach the destination. This is what I want. My eyes are on it, and I give it all that I've got by private means of grace. Reading my Bible and studying daily. I know this sounds cliche, but there is power in that, beloved. It's the Word of God. If you are not in the Word, you will not grow. You will not. But Brian, I'm so busy. Then you're not giving it all you got. Spending time in prayer, individual prayer time, beloved, whether you break it up in 5 minutes, you know, this hour, 10 minutes this hour, but trying to spend an hour or two in prayer a day, reading other books, having brothers and sisters hold you accountable. I would even encourage you in this. I saw this week. It was pretty interesting. It was called the John MacArthur Commentary Challenge. We pay for Netflix, right? You pay for some kind of subscription to Netflix or maybe something else. And the challenge was, I thought it was neat. Instead of paying for Netflix or something, you can buy a commentary from John MacArthur or someone else for about the same price. And instead of spending time watching TV, spend a few moments reading every month. Buying a commentary, reading, spending time studying the Word of God. There's also public means of grace in which we fiercely grow, giving it all we got, corporate worship. I'm going to come. I'm going to worship and give it all that I've got to be here, meaning that we don't miss the Lord's Supper, group Bible studies, doing the extra things like the women's conference and other stuff where we're giving our time to other things to grow, to help. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Beloved, spiritual growth is a fight. It is an uphill battle for the high ground. It is not a stroll in the park. And so, therefore, you have to give it all that you have. And yet, how many of us here this morning would say, it's really not on top of my priority list? I give all my energy, all my time, I give it to all these other things. Oh, beloved, hear me this morning. There is no greater priority or no greater goal that you can set in your life than fighting to grow in Christ. It affects not only you, but your kids, and your family, and your church. Oh, beloved, fight. Give it all that you can in all of these means. But notice, thirdly, healthy church members humbly persistent. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Now, automatically, we kind of have that moment of Paul is contradicting himself, right? Notice again, as many as are perfect. But wait a minute, Paul, you done said that you're not perfect, and we're not perfect, but now you're saying we're perfect. This is really important when we go to the Greek and understand that the Greek word is a different variation of the former word. The better translation is mature. Many who are mature in the faith. He says, let those who are mature have this attitude. Mature Christians think that they have reached full Christ-likeness in humility. They see their need to continue their pursuit. And if someone does not think they've fully matured, what does he say? Then God will let you know. Now, some have said that's a nice letting you know by grace, or some have said that's more of a kind of tough love, kind of chastisement. God's going to let you know. But in other words, beloved, you are to be humble in your pursuit of Christ. You are not to be prideful. And he says God will deal with that. If you are prideful this morning and you think that you've got it made and you've got it figured out and there's nothing else for you, Paul is saying you better be careful here because God's going to deal with that. But however, he says, let us keep living. Notice what he says, verse 16. Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. This word living, keep living, or means to proceed like a soldier marching to war. In humility, Christians keep running to attain Christ's likeness, meaning healthy church members never ease up. They don't stop pursuing at a greater level of spiritual maturity. They don't stop to brag. They just keep moving. They don't stop because they're old and tired, or if they're young and busy. I know there are people here this morning who feel they're probably in one of those two categories, right? Matter of fact, I kind of, at times, have to be careful. I find myself in that one, that young and busy. Let me speak to each one of these this morning very quickly. Let me first speak to our older generation this morning. I know that many times we think because we have been a Christian for such a long time, attending to our soul, attending to the church, serving, and we think that because we've done so much and our life is at the end, that we see the finish line, that we can slow down. And we think because we don't have the energy that we used to have, we want to retire spiritually. But may I say to you this morning, beloved, the Bible knows no word or concept of the word retire. No one retires from the race. No one retires from their spiritual walk with God, their commitment to attend and serve in the church. And so what happens is we start to miss out on daily readings and daily prayer, and we start to miss Wednesday nights and then Sunday nights, and then before you know it, you're missing Sunday mornings. You go to Sunday school, and then you go home because, you know, you got Sunday school in. We don't need worship. Or you skip Sunday school, and you come to worship. And so you think because you have done so long in serving that now is the time to rest. May I say to you this morning, please do not have that attitude. That is not an attitude of humility, nor the attitude of a healthy church member or a Christian. We never stop growing. And to die is gain, beloved. But remember what he said, to live is Christ, even if we are at the end of life. Can I say to the older generation this morning that we need you? I need you. Too many of our younger generation, beloved, we need the older generation living for Christ before us, even when your bones ache, even when you're sick, even when you're tired. We need to see this. We need your encouragement to know that we can do the same. This church needs you. Brother Trey and I need you. My family needs you. And all the younger families that are here today, they need that. Don't stop. I know you're tired. Fight. Let me speak to our young and busy crowd this morning. If you are too distracted now to pursue Christ's likeness and spiritual maturity, the chances are you never will, nor will your children. The Bible does not speak of busy. There's no concept of it. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of idols who steal the attention of God's people. And if you are out every night and gone every early in the mornings to where you have no time in Bible reading and prayer, no time to come to church, beloved, you are not contributing to not only to the health of the church, but you are not contributing to your own health, of your own soul, to your own family. And just as we need the older generation, beloved, we need you as well. We need you prepared to fight battles so that they don't have to. We need you to fight battles, but also we need you to help care and love on them. We need leaders where no one is stepping up to lead. And your family needs you to be strong in the Lord. And the older generation needs you to encourage them, to keep them on. As you can tell, there is no group in which we're able to retire, young and busy, or the older and tired group. In other words, we never give up, but we humbly persist in this race to grow spiritually. First Baptist, we don't stop growing. No matter what part of life you're in, don't retire from your walk with the Lord. Cross the finish line with joy, giving it all that you have. Don't get, beloved, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols and watch over your soul. And put time and energy into your life, your spiritual life. Nourish it that you may nourish others around you. And let us not be spiritually content, but fiercely run toward the goal of Christ's likeness, never slowing down. In closing, I'll leave you with this morning from J.C. Ryle in his book, Holiness. If you are one this morning who is not seeing your spiritual growth as a priority, then I pray, beloved, that this will compel you. He says, years are slipping away and time is flying. And graveyards are filling up and families are thinning. And death and judgment are getting nearer to us all, and yet you act like one asleep about your soul. What madness, what folly, what suicide can be worse than this? Awake before it is too late. Awake and arise from the dead and live to God. Turn to Him who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Seek Christ that you may live and that in living you may grow. FBC, we are not dead yet. You and I are not dead yet. And so therefore it is the responsibility of every Christian, every member of this church, to make every effort this morning that we run this race so much that when we die, it can be said of us, he or she died running. And so therefore, I would say to you this morning, run. Run to the altar this morning if you are dead in your sins and trespasses in need of Christ as your Savior. Run to the altar in repentance this morning if you are if you have been a content Christian in need of repentance, in need of finding that hunger once again of Christ. Run to your Bibles. Run to your studies. Read and learn of God. Run to your prayer closet every morning, every night. Run to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Run, beloved, to a mature Christian friend and walk this race with them. Run this race with them. And most of all, beloved, I would say to you this morning, run to Christ. Run to Him. And may we never slow down. Let's pray.